chapter number 2. As we think of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the world, the religious world talks about Christmas and the tinsel and the trees and gift exchange and families and all that. And those are great, but that's not what we celebrate. We celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ, not only at Christmas time, but all through the year. And we know Him as our Savior. There's no greater thing in life to know that God left heaven to become a man. But the word incarnation means God was made a man. And yet He still remained fully God. And today, we've talked already about the fact that the incarnation last week and the week before that, He had to be born of a virgin, just like the Bible says. Because otherwise He would have a sin nature just like the rest of us, and He would be no different than you and I if He had an earthly father. So He was the one that was chosen of God, the Christ, the anointed one, to be. Today we're going to talk about our one mediator, or another term that we would maybe recognize more in the Bible is our high priest, our mediator. Really, it's the same thing. We think of a mediator today, not the thing that calls from the sky. That's a meteor or a meteorite. A mediator is one that stands between two parties or two individuals. We're going to define that and talk about that a little bit today. In 1 Timothy chapter number 2, I want to show you a passage of Scripture. In fact, I was studying the punctuation of these sentences. We usually lump it together with starting in verse number 1. I'm going to skip the first two verses to just zero in on verse number 3 through 6. It says, "For this is good and acceptable," and it talks about living a peaceable life and not fighting fights that are unnecessary for us to fight. We get involved in a lot of fights that are we'd be better off to just walk away from today and focus on what's important to God. "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." Period. There's a complete sentence there. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God would love for all men to be saved. Some people say, well, certain people are chosen to be saved, certain people are chosen to be lost. No, the Bible never teaches that, but a lot of religions teach that. In fact, it's becoming a very popular thing amongst people that call themselves Bible-believing Christians. And these things come in cycles. It's been popular in the past, and then it's lost its popularity. Now it's coming back. It's going to lose its popularity. It's foolishness. We just take what the Word of God says. God says that He would have all men to be saved. And then in verse number 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." There's one God. That one God, we understand from the Bible, is a triune God. He is one God and yet three persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These three are one, the Bible says. They're not three distinct gods. Some people foolishly claim, well, Christians believe there's three gods. No, there's one God. And that one God has revealed Himself to us as the God-man, Jesus Christ. Notice, I like what verse 5 says. One God and one mediator between God and men. And notice this, the man, Christ Jesus. He was fully man and He was fully God. He is man, but he is Christ. He is the anointed one. He is the Lord, Jehovah God. And he is Christ. Jehovah is salvation. He is the God-man, and he is our mediator that we want to focus on today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that Jesus was willing, as we heard in the song just a moment ago, to leave his throne in glory, to leave his eternal throne to come to become a man. He did not cease to be God, but he was God incarnate, God in human flesh. His humanity veiled his deity. We see him as a man while he was here on this earth, and yet he was also fully God. And being man and God, being from both parties, he became the mediator of God and man. And Lord, we're thankful for what he did on the cross for us when he took our sin upon himself. And then when we called upon him, his righteousness is imputed, put upon in us. Thank you for the salvation we have in Christ, the reality of God living in us. Pray that you would bless the word of God today in Jesus' name. Amen. Our one mediator, our one high priest. I'm going to use those terms synonymously. You'll see why in a little bit. We talk about the incarnation when God became a man. And again, the names, I've mentioned them just every week, and I've already started to mention them. The Lord, the word Lord, the title Lord, Kyrios, is the Greek word. It means supreme master. God of absolute power and authority. The God that created all things, as Jesus is introduced to us in the Gospel of John. The creator of all the world. And he was born of a virgin. He had no sin nature. He came conceived of the Holy Ghost, as the Bible defines for us, as the seed of the woman. Biologically, such a thing doesn't exist. It's called a miracle. God was born of a woman. Jesus, the name means Jehovah, or God is salvation. He is our Emmanuel. We talked about that already, which means, what does the word Emmanuel mean? God, is that the verse that's up there right now? No, that's not it. That was up there a little bit ago, wasn't it? I forget what verse I put up on the screen. Means God with us. God as man. And he is the Christ. That's the Old Testament term, Messiah. Same meaning, same title, just two different languages. One says Messiah, one says the Christ. It's a title that means the anointed of God, the one sent from God, the chosen one of God, God in the flesh. I want you to see, first of all, today that Jesus was born without a sin nature. We've talked about that already, that he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Our sin nature comes from our Father. He had no human father, so he had no sin nature. Everyone in the incarnation, everyone at the time of Jesus' birth knew that he had no earthly father. It was very obvious. Mary, of course, realized, and the Holy Spirit came to him, or the angel came to her and said, you're going to give birth to a child, and he's going to be the Savior. And Jesus said, this is impossible. This cannot be. Then, of course, Joseph, her husband, being a just man, said that, I'm not the father. This is not right. And we have a few options here. But then God showed up and said, that which is conceived of her is of God. And his name shall be called Jesus. He shall save his people from their sin. Mary and Joseph certainly knew that this was not Joseph's child. This was God's child. Elizabeth, the cousin of Mary. Mary went to visit Elizabeth, who of course was the mother of John the Baptist. And when she showed up at Elizabeth's house, when she was expecting a baby before her marriage, Elizabeth knew immediately, why would the mother of my Lord come and visit me? And the babe inside of her, which was John the Baptist, was filled with the Holy Spirit from conception, and he leaped with joy that the Son of God, who was inside of Mary's womb, was coming to visit him. And of course, Zacharias, Elizabeth's husband, the father of John the Baptist, when he was told that his wife would have a child who would be John the Baptist, he could not speak because he questioned God until the baby was born, and he named the baby John just as God had told him to, and he began to speak again. But they knew, there was no question that this was a child that was different than any child that's ever been born into this earth. The shepherds came. Oh, we're going to see the shepherds come tonight. I don't think they look like the shepherds that we're going to see tonight. But we had some cute shepherds up here yesterday practicing for the service this evening. And the shepherds knew, the angel had told them, there's a Savior born. And they came to worship that Savior. And they saw, they heard the angels proclaim that this is the Messiah. This is the God child, the one that we've been waiting for 2,000 years, the Redeemer of the world. And they went and told the multitudes of what they had seen, and the multitudes believed. And they knew that this child was different than any child that's ever been born. There was no question in Jesus' day. And then, of course, 40 days later, Jesus was brought to the temple for a sacrifice, for the proper sacrifices to be made 40 days after a man child is brought into the world. They're to appear before the temple, Jesus was brought by Mary and Joseph to the temple, and there at the temple, a man named Simeon, one of my favorite characters in the Bible, met with him and picked up that child, and Luke chapter 2 tells us, he took him in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He was looking upon this child that was born to be our Redeemer. Thy salvation which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, Simeon said, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And then immediately Anna, the great godly woman, a prophetess she's called, who was faithful to her husband. She'd been a widow now for many years, and she was waiting for the coming of the Messiah. She too met Jesus as a small child, 40 days old, in the temple. And it says that in Luke 2 that she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spoke of him to all them that look for redemption in Jerusalem. He is our Savior. And then sometime later, it wasn't at the manger scene. Sorry to mess up your nativity scene. Sorry to mess up your Christmas songs. The wise men came. And there were no doubt more than three. We get the number three because there were three gifts that the wise men came. And the first time you hear the word worship in the New Testament was the wise men came and they knelt down before him. Two things are included in biblical worship. First of all, it's a humbling ourselves before God. And secondly, it's a presenting ourselves, presenting our gifts to him. You see that all through the Bible, which both those things are forsaken in what's called worship in modern Christianity today. But they knelt down before him and presented their gifts. Remember what their three gifts were? First of all, there was gold. Gold is given for a king. Frankincense was given for worship of God. They recognized he was God. He wasn't just any. We're going to talk about those wise men, I think, next Sunday night. Kind of correct what Gary taught last Sunday school. And last time I was in Sunday school class. No, not really. And then the third gift they gave was myrrh, which was a gift that was an incense that was used to anoint the dead. They knew that he came as a king, they knew that he came as God, and they knew that he came to die for our sins. And we're going to talk about how they knew that in a couple of weeks. But Jesus came, of course, to die for our sins. Everybody at his birth knew. That's why he came. That's the purpose that he came. They didn't know exactly how it was going to happen. Mary didn't know how her heart was going to be so pierced at the crucifixion. She didn't understand the questions that she was going to have during his earthly ministry. The disciples were confused during his earthly ministry, but one thing they did know, that he came to be our Redeemer. He came as the God-man. He was born without a sin nature. There was something unique, something special about him. He came to die for our sins, to offer us eternal life, not only because he died for our sins, but he rose, proving that he is God. And he will come again one day. And let me say this, the early believers never questioned. Those that in the book of Acts, I've been enjoying just doing a little personal study through the book of Acts recently, and I love in Acts chapter number 4, and Peter and John were arrested for preaching the gospel, for healing a man, and then they were released from prison, and they immediately went to church, where every Christian would automatically go, and they found at the church, the folks were praying for them, and they gathered together for a great prayer meeting in Acts chapter number 4, and twice in that prayer, they were just, we don't know who was praying, they were just praying collectively as a church, and kind of a scene that we're not used to seeing. In fact, it would probably spook most of us out today. And they began to pray, and twice in that prayer, they referred to that holy child, Jesus. From the time he came into this earth, he was a special, a holy, a sanctified, a set apart, unique from any other child that's ever been born into this earth, because he was born without a sin nature, as every one of us were born. David said, I was conceived in sin, I was conceived in iniquity, and in sin did my mother I was shapen in, I forget the word. I got it all wrong. Somebody quote it for me here. Shaping in it. I can't hear you. You can hear yourself better than I can hear you. But I was born in sin. All of us were born as sinners, but Jesus was not born as a sinner. He was born a man, but God at the same time. And then I want you to see, he was not only born without a sin nature, he also was put to the test. He was put to the test. What do you mean by that? He was tempted. In the Old Testament, the sacrifices that were made, and that's one of the things I really like to point out to Jewish people that think they need to revert back to Judaism as Christians, and they kind of pick and choose the things that they're going to obey. Maybe some of the dietary laws, not all of them, because they'd be creeped out if they actually studied what all of them are. They celebrate some of the holidays, the convenient ones, but not the inconvenient ones. But I don't know of anybody that does the sacrifices that the Jews were commanded to do. They'd probably get arrested if they did in our world today. PETA would probably have their number on speed dial. They would know where to find them. But the sacrifices that were made in the Old Testament all were given as a picture of the one sacrifice to come. Before those animals were chosen, they had to be spotless. They couldn't be blemished. They couldn't have a broken leg. They couldn't be the runt of the litter. Well, this lamb's not going to be worth much. We'll just give him to the Lord. That's the way a lot of folks do today. Well, that's not good to me anymore. Let's give it to the Lord. They had to be the very best that they had to offer was brought for the sacrifice. And there were certain tests that were done that had to be examined by the priest to make sure that that lamb or that bull or goat or whatever the case may be was fit to be sacrificed. It had to be tested. It had to be tried. And so too, when Jesus came into this earth at the beginning of his earthly ministry, he was baptized of John the Baptist and went out and was tempted for 40 days. He fasted and prayed for 40 days in the wilderness, and the devil came to him to test him, to tempt him. And each time the devil said, if you are God, he's testing. If you are God, let's see you. You've been hungry. You've been fasting for 40 days. Let's see you command that stone to be made to bread. I don't know about you, but I'd say, where's the peanut butter and jelly, man? We're having us a sandwich. No. He said, no. He said, thou shalt not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The devil tempted him three times. Some have concluded that's the body, the flesh, and the devil, our great enemy, our source of temptation in our world today, or the world, the flesh, and the devil. But Jesus was tempted three times. As a man, he needed to face that temptation, that testing, that trying. But as God, he could not sin. What do you think of that? He was fully God and fully man. As a man, he faced a temptation just like anyone else. But he had no sin nature, so he could resist that temptation. And the only way we can resist temptation today is by the work of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God living in us. Otherwise, we're going to fall to temptation every time. But as God, he could not sin, or he would cease to be God. And that's not possible. He'll never cease to be God. He'll never cease to live. He was tested. Now, get this. He was tested or tempted not to see if he would sin. He was tested or tempted to prove that he could not sin. That's why he was tested. That's why he was tempted. Not to see, well, let's see. Let's see if you really can resist. You know, but he was, it's kind of like, if you were going to build, say, a bridge, you would want to use materials that have been tested and proven to be useful. You'd maybe get the beams or whatever, the support for that bridge, and make sure that it meets the proper standards, make sure it's been tried and tested, and make sure it's going to support the weight of the bridge and the weight of anyone going across that bridge. You wouldn't just throw it together and say, well, let's walk across it now and see what happens. Right? You would make sure that it was tested. It would be tried. It would be tested ahead of time. And we don't just kind of blindly walk out. Well, we built this bridge, but I'm not sure. You want to go first? If Fred, you want to walk across it first? Let's see if it holds. I ain't going first. You go first. You know, I always wonder that when folks say, yeah, I like to be out in nature and kind of live on wild things once in a while. A real camping trip is just living on things that you can find in the woods or whatever. I always wonder, who was it that decided this was good to eat and that was bad to eat? Who was it that got the test to see which plants are poisonous and which ones are good for you? I don't know. Hey, why don't you try that one? See what it does. Let's watch them for a minute and see if we can try it. The testing that Jesus went through was not to see if he was good enough. It was to prove that he is good enough. It was to show us that he is. Yes, this will support us. This is good. We can trust him. He is the bridge that will get us to heaven. He is the one. He is the Messiah. Jesus was put to the test, not to see if he could do it, but to show us that he can overcome sin. He told us that he would be crucified. I'm amazed when I read the Gospels how many times Jesus told his disciples and told those that would hear him that I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be lifted. If the Son of Man be lifted up, he will draw all men to himself. I'll be crucified. I'll be hated. I'll be cast out of the temple. I'll be buried and put in the ground for 3 days. But just watch. I'm going to come up out of the grave. And people say, yeah, whatever. And then when he was crucified, all those people that heard him say that many times said, oh no, this was the end. We thought this was going to be something special and now he's gone. What are we going to do? But then 3 days later, when he came out of the grave, it all of a sudden dawned on him. That's right. He said that. Duh. Where were you all the time? Weren't you listening? Kind of like, you know, well, I didn't know it was really going to happen, but he knew and he was put to the test. He knew this was going to happen. That's why he came into this earth. And now I want you to see this. He is our one mediator. Jesus was born without a sin nature. He was put to the test. He was tested and tried. And now Jesus is our high priest, our mediator. Remember what a mediator is? One that goes between. In the Old Testament, there were priests chosen. We'll talk about those priests for a little bit. But the purpose of the priest was twofold. One, two. I was saying that the other night. Three more chances, right? No. There were two purposes of the priests. One was to represent God to the people, and the other was to represent the people to God, to bring the people to God and to bring God to the people. That's why the priests were chosen in the Old Testament, and they had to be sanctified. They had to be chosen specially. In the Old Testament, originally, when God established the nation, when God, actually from the very beginning, the firstborn son of every family was chosen to be a priest. In the early days of Israel, that's how it was. The firstborn son is a priest. Then in Moses' day, God changed that from the firstborn of every family being a priest to the tribe of what? The Levites, the Levitical priesthood, the Levite, the tribe of Levi were chosen to be the priests. And out of that tribe, which Moses was of the tribe of Levi, and he had a brother named Aaron, who was chosen to be the first high priest. Not just a priest, but a high priest. And from that time on, and you study the Bible, you realize this, that everywhere in the Bible, God's just giving us a little bit more of revealing himself to us. The revelation of God is built one block on another. And God revealed the high priesthood all through the time, from the time of Aaron until the time of Jesus. We're still talking about a high priest. One priest out of all the thousands of priests that were out there, there was one priest that once a year, he was the high priest, he was the chief priest. Once a year, the high priest would go into the holy place, the holiest of holies, with the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. And he would sprinkle that blood of that sacrifice on the altar, which was the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, was called the mercy seat. And he would sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat. He went into the holiest of holies. By the way, there were no windows. There was no light in the Holy of Holies. But he could see everything in there because the glory of God was in there. It's a picture of heaven in the Old Testament. The priest would go in there with that blood and sprinkle that blood once a year. And then he would come out. And God was pleased with that sacrifice. That was the Old Testament. That priesthood has been done away with today. In the New Testament, Jesus has become the high priest, as Hebrews chapters number 9 and 10, which I want to do a study on that, but I just did it this week on my own, and it's a fascinating chapters to study how Jesus replaced the high priest because he became the high priest. He not only became the high priest, he became the sacrifice. And it talks about the testator, the death of the testator, where somebody gives the last will and testament. In order for that last will and testament to be enacted, say somebody says, I'll give my children my entire inheritance. So far it's $6.42. That they will get, and they have split it evenly amongst themselves. And that's my inheritance. That's all that I have. It becomes yours when? When I die. Until I die, it's not yours. It's still mine. But the sacrifice was Jesus Christ. He was the testator. There's necessity. There had to be the death of a testator, the sacrifice. That was his human side. That was his humanity, not his human side. He didn't have two sides. He was all human and all man, all God at the same time. His humanity had to die, but his deity caused him to raise from the dead. When you and I die, it's appointed a man once to die, and after this, the judgment. But God has appointed unto him once to die. And by the way, that sacrifice was made once. The sacrifices of the Old Testament, God is very clear. They made these sacrifices continually, year after year, week after. There were other sacrifices that were made every day, every week, all through the calendar year. All the animals that were shed, pointing to the one sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. Year after year, they made that sacrifice, and Hebrews makes it very clear. None of those sacrifices could ever take away sins. But Jesus, once for all, offered himself on the cross. And His blood was sprinkled not on an earthly mercy seat, but on heaven's mercy seat. His blood was shed to cover us of our sins for all eternity. And once for all, Jesus died. He became the mediator. He became the one mediator that was fully God and fully man that could bring the two together at our salvation. He became man that He might be our Savior. And He was God, that He is the one that can give us eternal life. He, as a man, He died for us. As God, He raised Himself from the dead. Both are necessary for our salvation. Someone must die for our sin. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. He is our one mediator. I want you to turn to one other passage of Scripture, and we'll close here in Hebrews chapter number 4. If you come here regularly, you've heard me quote this verse. We've taught on it. We've mentioned it before. I've challenged you to memorize these verses in the past. I think of them every time I go to the Lord in prayer. In Hebrews chapter number 4, in fact, this whole chapter, the whole book of Hebrews, I don't even know where to start or where to stop when I start memorizing in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 4, I want you to see the verses. Verse number 14, Seeing then that we have a great high priest, the greatest, the eternal high priest, the eternal mediator, the one that intercedes between God and man, the great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, that's His earthly name, the Son of God, there's His heavenly name. Let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knew what it was to be tempted like you and I are. He knew what it was to die like you and I are going to die one day. He can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He was fully man, yet He was also fully God, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He is our high priest. He is God, and yet He is man. And then He says in verse number 16, let us therefore come boldly, openly, honestly, hiding nothing. We don't have to be embarrassed. We don't have to be ashamed. Yes, I'm a sinner. I'm a wicked sinner. I'm the worst sinner that I know. Some folks try to hide their sin. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh it. Now, you don't have to confess your sin to me. I'm not your priest. It's amazing how we try to hide things from everybody. They try to hide things from God. That's just our human nature. But we come boldly. We come openly. Yes, God, You saw everything I did. You know who I am. You know what I am. I am a sinner. I am sin itself. Come boldly to the throne of grace, the mercy seat, that we may obtain mercy. We can come to the throne of God's grace that we first receive mercy. God doesn't give us what we deserve, or we'd all be in hell right now. But God gives us grace. And we will find grace to help in our time of need. God didn't give me what I deserve. But instead, God gave me something that I could not do for myself. God gave me eternal salvation. I cannot save myself. It's only by His grace. God doing in us what is humanly impossible is what God's grace is. Not only at our salvation, but every day when we walk with Him. God, I'd sure like to quit this sin. God, I'd sure like to be a better Christian. God, I'd sure like to be a better husband, a better father, a better parent, a better son or daughter. I'd sure like to do this, but I just can't do it. Oh, come boldly to the throne of grace. Confess your sin to God, and you'll find mercy. He's not going to slap you down. He's not going to beat you up. Instead, He's going to show you mercy, and then He's going to offer you grace to help in your time of need. He's going to lift you up when you can't go on your own. Just like He did at salvation, He does the same thing in our daily walk with Him. He picks us up to carry us when we can't go on. Thank God for His mercy and His grace, because He is now our high priest. He's the one mediator. He's the one that made it possible for us to approach the throne of grace. And there we find mercy and grace to help in our time of need. Thank God for who He is, our one mediator. The world says, well, there's a lot of ways to get to heaven. There's a lot of ways to get to God. Some say it's through angels. Some say it's through your good works. Some say it's through a church. Some say it's through Mary or through whatever they choose, the saints or whatever you want to choose, or turning over a new leaf or whatever, growing a new acorn tree or whatever it is. The world comes up with all kinds of things, but God says, no, I've provided the one way of salvation. And that's through the Lord Jesus Christ, the one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, the God-man. And he can do it only because he is God and man at the same time. He is our one mediator, the one go-between, the one that provided a way for us to approach the very God of heaven. Do you know him today as your Savior? Are you walking with him today? Are you experiencing his grace today? I'm going to ask you to stand to your